All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. And we have a fun topic tonight, the power over evil. What manner of man has power over evil? We will break our verses into five sections: the destination, the distress, the demoniac, the demands, and the devotion, as we move through the scripture here. So let me pray one more time. Father God, I just pray that you would get us through this message, and Lord, that we would understand your will for our lives, and Lord, the power that you have if we would just surrender to you. And so, Lord, thank you for your love and your mercy. Guide us through this message in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Wednesday night I finish teaching, and then I work on my study, and I start on Thursday, and then I do some on Friday, and then this morning I start and I study all day long. Well, come 3 o'clock, I close my Word document without saving. I don't like autosave because autosave puts into the cloud, and I don't like anything in my cloud. Okay. So I didn't set autosave, and I close it, and I go, I didn't save. And everything up until 3 o'clock from this morning till 3 all got wiped out. And I was just so mad. But I was like, of course, we're talking about demons. And now, I'm not saying there's a demon in my computer. We'll talk about that a little later. So let's look at the destination in verse 35 and 36. On the same day when evening had come, now remember, the same day, what same day? Remember we saw Wednesday that the Lord Jesus has been teaching via parables. Parabolo means take something and lay it aside beside something else. And so he was taking earthly concepts and laying it beside a heavenly truth. And so he was speaking parables, and remember, Jesus was on the boat, and the masses, they were on the side of the hill. Now, Jesus, as he's on the boat, he taught about the sower being God. We talked about soils and that being men's hearts, and he talked about the seed, which is the word of God, and then he talked about salvation. He talked about having a light and not putting it under a basket, that we should let our light so shine. He talked about the growing of the seeds. We can't increase the kingdom of God. It's up to God. We are just to throw out the seeds. And then he talked about a mustard seed being small and growing up big, and then some mustard seed growing into a bush that gets so out of control it actually has branches. And we saw that the birds come and nest in that. But now what the Lord Jesus is going to do, he's going to put what he taught into action. So it says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. Now, please remember, a lot of times when they, in movies, when they depict the disciples in the boat during the storm, they always forget that there are other little boats around them. But notice it says, they took him along in the boat as he was. The wording basically means they took him in their care. And it's almost as if to say, they were like, you know, teacher, you did your thing. You sat on the boat and you taught and you did good. But now let us, we are the fishermen, we are the trained seamen. Let us do our thing. Let us do what we do best. We'll take over from here. That's kind of what the wording is saying, that it says they took him into their care. Little do they know that they are really going to be beside themselves here in a second. But I also want you to notice, and I think every pastor makes mention of this, it says, let us cross over to the other side. That's what Jesus said, let us cross over. Jesus didn't come to drown for our sins. He came to die on the cross. So if the Lord Jesus says, let us go to the other side. Guess what? They are going to make it to the other side. And that is important for us. Why? Listen, if Jesus asks you to do something for his glory, trust me, he's going to get you through it so that he receives the glory. Now, let's look at the distress in verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So the boat's taking on water. There's this massive storm. Listen, I live in Los Lagos over there, and we have these little man-made lakes. But when it gets windy, it looks like a little ocean. I mean, there's some waves. Now, from my understanding, I've been there in Israel to the Sea of Galilee, but my understanding is when those winds come down that mountain, that little hill there, that it does, they've seen waves that are 9-foot waves there. So evidently, this may have been even stronger than that, because we're going to see these trained fishermen who have been on the Sea of Galilee many, many, many times, they're going to freak out. So this is abnormal. Verse 38, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. By the way, it should really be the pillow. This is the wording in the Greek is a definite article. Why? The boats had an oarsman's pillow so that if an oarsman got tired, he could take a nap while the men were fishing. So there was this definite article. There's an oarsman pillow. And it says, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, there's a lot here. You might assume that they're waking him up so that he can calm the storm. They haven't read this chapter. This chapter hasn't been written. They don't even believe that he has the power. You're going to see that in the text. So when they say, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? In other words, they believe they're going to die. So he's sleeping peacefully. They wake him up so that he can be awake to die. Oh, nice guys. Can I tell you, if I'm going to die and I'm asleep, don't wake me. Let me sleep through my death. Okay, that would be nice. But have you ever said that to God? I have. You ever say, God, you must not care. Don't you care about what I'm going through? I pray and I pray and you don't answer my prayer. And God's like, sure I care. But I'm going to come through for you in the nick of time. In the meantime, I want you to grow in your trust to me. Listen, I cannot be the only one who's ever questioned, God, don't you care? I have a feeling we've all done that from time to time. But look at verse 39. It says, then he rose up and rebuked the wind. He rebuked the wind. That's important. And said to the sea, peace, be still. Peace, be still could actually be translated, quiet, be muzzled. It's like what you would say to your dog if he was barking or she was barking uncontrollably at 1 o'clock in the morning. You're like, shut up. Peace be, listen, when he says this, peace be still, it's like he's talking to an animal. The verbiage here in the Greek is like what you would say to an animal. Why? This storm is demonic in nature. It's demonic. And so he's telling the storm, hey, shut up. See, he rebukes this storm. And they had to freak out. And we're going to see they are going to freak out. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Wow. In Matthew 28, verse 26, it says, but he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? See, they are more afraid now that he has calmed the storm than they were when the storm was raging. Well, of course they are. You got Jesus taking a nap. By the way, can you imagine being on a boat? How tired was Jesus? He's on a boat. He's getting splashed with water. The waves are big, and he's just like napping away, peaceful as all can be. They wake him up, and he yells at the storm as if it were a being. And it goes completely calm. And they, look, verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the seas obey him? I like the King James Version. It says, what manner of man, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You know, that's a great question. What manner of man? I'll tell you what manner of man. The man, God, man, Jesus. Now, wait a second. Think about this. They think they're dying and they're afraid. They wake up Jesus so that he can die with them awake. He solves the problem. And now they are not just afraid. They are now greatly afraid. Let me make a suggestion. You know, we had a storm not too long ago. You're like, we did? Yeah, knocked out power lines, right? Next time we have a powerful storm, a demonic whirlwind, go outside. Invite your neighbors. And then say, peace, be still, shut up. I guarantee you, if it stops, they're going to freak out. They're going to be more afraid of you than of the storm. What's interesting is that was a Sunday that took place. And, you know, I don't sleep Saturday night. And I stay up until Sunday. And then I teach. And then I do BCF. Then I go home and I nap. And I was sleeping. And when I woke up, it was pitch dark. And Jen goes, yeah, it was a bad storm. And I'm like, you didn't wake me? Like I was going to calm the storm, right? Yeah, no. But I wonder, the disciples, you know, they are Jewish men. They go to the synagogue. They go, they know, well, they read their Bibles. They're believers. I wonder if their minds raced to Psalm 107, verse 23 through 30. Look at this. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, and, you know, some of them were fishermen, they see the works of the Lord, his mighty wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the storms, the stormy winds, which lift up the waves of the sea. They mount up to heaven and go down again to the depths. Their souls melt because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunk men. They are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storms so that the waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Isn't that awesome? That's exactly what Jesus did. He fulfilled that. That was prophecy. But I wonder if they go, oh, maybe he is the Lord. I mean, my gosh, they've seen the sky part. They've seen the Holy Spirit descend. They've seen him heal the blind, heal the sick, heal the leper, cast out demons. He calms the sea, and they're afraid. Oy vey. Listen, understand. When Jesus is with us, fear should depart every single time. Unless we don't truly understand what manner of man has the power over evil. Listen, there's no evil that can affect us if we are his. And if we are with him and he is with us. Let's move on to chapter 5. Let's look at the demoniac starting in verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. This is where the tribe of Gad had settled. It was the northwest side of the sea, about 5 or 6 miles northeast to the country of the Gadarenes. Capernaum was 5 or 6 miles to the southeast. Luke says it was opposite. This area is sparsely populated. And you go, why is that important? Here's why that's important, because evidently this was a divine appointment. If it's sparsely populated, then Jesus is going there for a specific reason. That is important to hang on your belt for later, okay? By the way, this is also, at this time, mostly populated by Gentiles. Thus, why there are pigs in the region. You understand, for a Jew, pigs aren't kosher. But did you know that if you go to Israel, some Jews, in order to make money, will farm pigs. But what they do is they put the pigs on crates, elevated from the ground, because they understand that a pig shouldn't be touching the holy ground of God. But they'll still raise them. There's always a loophole when you're greedy for money. Verse 2. Oh, gosh. When he came out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, actually, we know from the other accounts that there were actually two men. They are with unclean spirit. Unclean spirit is a demon. They are demon possessed. But I want you to notice something that the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say a man with the demon of alcohol, or the demon of lust, or the demon of gambling, or the demon of cancer, or the demon of a hangnail. It just blows my mind when there are these people who say, oh, you're struggling with this, or you're struggling with pornography, you're struggling with alcohol, you're struggling with whatever it is, and they attribute a demon of alcohol, a demon of lust, a demon of... It's like, they're demons. They want you to do anything evil. They don't care. Now, I actually had one person who used to attend here. He knew a little bit about computers. So someone else in the church was having trouble with their computer. And so they brought their computer to the guy and said, hey, can you help me with my computer? I heard you know a little bit about it. He goes, yeah. And before he started, he prayed, and he prayed to cast the demon out of the guy's computer. And I'm like, no, demons don't. You know, people always say, oh, you're having problems. Ooh, there's gremlins in there. Stop it. That's Hollywood. There are no demons in your computer. Now, you can watch demonic stuff on your computer. There's no demons in your television. You can watch demonic stuff in your television. No demons in your car, unless it's a Porsche, and then that's why you got tickets. Speed demon. Look verse 3. Who has his dwelling among the tombs. Tombs are considered for the Jew unclean to be dwelling there. Yes, if you had a funeral, but then after a funeral, you'd have your, if you came within a certain region, you'd have those cleansing ceremonies. Dead things were considered unclean for the living. So he is living in the tombs. He's living in a cemetery where death, decay, and to be in the cemetery was rebellion. Hey, that sounds just like my life before Jesus. Death, decay, rebellion. But do you realize where Jesus took the disciples? It's the middle of the night. It was storming. He yells at the storm like it's a being to shut its mouth. And now he brings them to a cemetery. But look what it says about this demon-possessed man, one particular one. No one could bind him, not even with chains. So basically, this guy is a madman. He's out of control. And of course, I always have to point out that Galatians 5:23 says, when we have God's spirit, we have self-control. But when you have a demonic spirit, you are out of control. Pastor Randy, I just couldn't control myself. Uh-oh. Listen. We can control ourselves. Well, it's not us under control. It's the Holy Spirit. But there is self-control when the Holy Spirit is in us to keep us from sin. Verse 4. Because he had often been bound in shackles. Shackles, the word in the Greek, are speaking of those chains that go around the ankles. And chains, those would be chains that go around the hands and sometimes around the neck. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. Evidently, they tried to control him at some point. They must have knocked him out. How else are you going to get chains on a wild man that's strong? In order to get him in chains, they had to sneak up on him, knock him out, put the chains on him. But when he'd wake up, he'd go Hulk on them and break out of the chains. You know, it's interesting. I like to watch police videos and training, you know, firearm training videos. And they were showing this one guy in a hotel room, and about six police officers came, and he was just sitting there in a chair, and he happened to be naked. What a coincidence. I was going to show it to you, but he was naked, right? And the police officer like telling him no, and he's got a knife, and he's throwing things at the officers. They're standing in the doorway. You can see it from the police cam. So the one officer tells one of the other guys, get non-lethals out. So they pull out the taser gun, and they tase the guy, and he sits there. And you can hear the thing going, and he's just sitting there, and then he pulls him off. They tased him 5 times. And each time he just pulled the taser, they sprayed him with mace, and he just stood there. He didn't even wipe his face. He just stood there. I was like, wow, that is spooky. Well, that was this guy. I bet if you tased him, it wouldn't have stopped him. If chains can't stop him, listen, sometimes demons will give a person supernatural strength, but that's not good because they also want to kill you. Don't go, well, I want a demon. No, you don't. But also look at this. And always, night and day, no rest, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, first of all, when it says always, day and night, meant sometimes you go in the day, he was there, sometimes in the night, means he didn't hardly sleep. He was tormented. He was going wild. No rest. Can you imagine, at one time, this guy was somebody's little boy? Can you imagine if his mom, obviously he has a family, as we will see later. Can you imagine his mom? Huh, my little boy, he was such a good boy, and now everyone fears him. They can't put him in chains. He's cutting himself. You know, what's sad is amongst teenagers today, suicide is at an epidemic proportion. Cutting, self-mutilation is out of control. It's demonic. It's demons trying to destroy the youth of our nation. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray earnestly for the youth of our nation. Verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. This doesn't mean worship like we worship. This means this guy fell prostrate before Jesus. He didn't know it was Jesus at first. Remember, it's dark. Matthew 8:28 says this. When he had come, when Jesus had come to the other side, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. So this demon was so bad, people avoided this cemetery. They're like, no, don't go over there. Can you imagine the teenagers? Right? Hey, there's a spooky dude. Let's go. You know, Saturday night, let's go to the tombs and run. Well, here are these two naked men. Okay, let me put you there. First, you're on a boat with Jesus. Crazy storm. I mean, the worst storm you ever experienced. So much so that you think you're going to die. Jesus gets up and yells, "Quiet!" And it goes quiet. Sorry, I had to. It's probably what Jesus did, loud. Then you land at night at a cemetery. Oh, this is nice. Two naked men are running. Listen, you can have two naked guys running at you any time of the day. It's spooky. That's scary enough. But to be in a tomb, in a graveyard at night, they're messed up. Their hair, they're dirty, they're cut, they're bloody. Coming at you, they're wild, they're strong, they're powerful, and they're coming at you. They're the welcoming committee. Notice Jesus doesn't cower. And they come, and could you imagine everyone who got out of the boat, Jesus' boat, and the other boats probably all sing, they all kind of gathered behind the guy that calmed the storm, and here come the two demon men coming down, right? And they fall down before Jesus, and they're like, what? Nobody can tame these guys. And so they fall. Here's the demand in verse 7 through 17. And he cried out with a loud voice and said,
"What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torture me."
That was fun. Listen, I want you to understand, I really wanted the lights to go low and I was going to put on some wind. Listen, do you understand? Sometimes we read through these verses and we don't take them seriously. Demons are real. But I want you to see here, the man that is demon possessed, he doesn't know Jesus. That's why he's demon possessed. But the demons inside him, they know Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Remember, the demons were once angels worshiping in heaven. So they know who Jesus is. They saw him in heaven. Huh. I also want you to hang on your belt the fact that what does Satan want to do? He wants to be like God. And so he copies. Watch, you're going to see some copying here in a second. But Matthew 8, verse 29, on this same section, he said something different.
"What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before time?"
He says, "Have you come here to torment us before time?" What does that mean? That means they know that their time to torment us is limited before God torments them. Listen, they know there's coming a day when they will be tossed into the eternal lake of fire. In fact, right now, there are certain demons that are locked up in the abuso, in the abyss. They're chained up because they are too evil. What's sad is these demons have a better understanding of Jesus than the very disciples that he called to follow him. Because they're freaking out. They're scared. They were scared in the storm. They're scared. Notice we don't hear anything from them. There are a couple of people in the Bible that I'm shocked had better understanding. Well, for instance, like the centurion in Matthew 27, verse 54. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus, when Jesus was on the cross, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Here the centurion only had to see Jesus on the cross, the earthquake, the storm, and said, "We have made a huge mistake." Yet his disciples have seen way more than that. Or how about Peter in Matthew 16, verse 15 and 16? He said to them, But who do you say I am? He asked Peter, hey, Peter, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. And you go, yes, Peter, way to go. But right after that, Jesus says, hey, I got to go to Jerusalem and die. And he says, oh, no, not you, Jesus, not on my watch. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He just said, you're the Son of the living God. And then Jesus tells him, hey, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter does. See, these demons, they don't want to go to the abyss. They don't want to go to the abuso. And they're saying, Jesus, what are you doing here? We were happy in the two naked dudes. Verse 8. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And then he says this. Then he asked him, what is your name? And I am just amazed. He's not talking to the demon. I hear people say that all the time. So he asked the demon what his name was. Jesus is not talking to the demon. Jesus is talking to the man. Jesus is trying, he's calling on the inner man to come to the surface because he's under the control of the demons. He's saying, hey, buddy, what's your name? You know, where do you live? How old are you? He's trying to get him to come out. He's trying to address him. Pastor Randy, come on. How do you know that? Well, let me show you. For he said to him, singular, come out of the man, singular, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, singular, what is your name? Singular. Jesus knows the man and Jesus knows the demons. Why is he asking him these questions then? Jesus is doing it for the benefit of the disciples, and he's doing it for the benefit of us, for the narrative, and so that his full authority is on display. And the demon answered, saying,
my name is Legion, for we are many.
Here's another problem. Legion. It's a Roman term, usually about 4,200 to 6,200 men would form a legion. Are there, so the question is, and many commentators will say, well, there were 4,000 to 6,000 demons in him. I don't think that's very likely. I could be wrong, but nowhere does it say that these demons were Roman demons. I think when the demon says we are legion, I think what it's saying is basically there's a lot of us in here. There's more than just one. There are many. Now, it's interesting. I had to wonder when it says for we are many, I wonder if, what their pronouns are. Us, we, they, them. Now, I looked for this video. I had come across a video of a person saying that their pronouns were they and them. And my gosh, if this person didn't look demonic. But I couldn't find it. I searched and searched. I couldn't find it. But, you know, that whole idea of, listen, when you refer to me as they, them. They, them. You're you. Why can't I call you by your name? Because there's something wrong with them, they. But I had to ask myself this too. What was this guy into that would open him up to such heinous demonic activity? Listen, you have to invite them in. If you're an unbeliever, don't play with a Ouija board. Be careful the movies you watch. Be careful the music you listen to. Because you have to invite them in. They can't just come into your life. Otherwise, every unbeliever would be naked and cutting themselves. But what was this guy into? Can I suggest, don't get offended, that maybe we have some clues? Oh, we do? Yeah. He's naked with a male companion who is also naked. And for some reason, they get along. Now, I'm not trying to paint any pictures. I'm just saying That seems to be kind of obvious as far as that particular sin goes. But I'm sure there was more. We're just not told. Verse 10. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Demons don't like to go to another country. They didn't have their passport. They don't want to get the COVID shot. I don't know. He also begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him. Boy, what would that sound like, right?
Send us into the swine that we may enter them.
Okay, that's the last time I'm doing that. So all the demons begged him, said, listen, send us into the swine that we may enter them. Now, okay, notice something. What's that? Demons don't want to, they didn't say send us into the rocks or the trees or the bushes or send us into a bunch of laptops. No, demons want a corporeal habitation. They want biological habitation. And we'll look at that here in a moment. Verse 13. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. This was the first deviled ham. I guess we could say the demons went hog wild and gave a new meaning to pigging out, right? I'm sorry, I can't help it. Listen, they committed suicide. You bacon lovers, don't worry, the ham can be cured. I had to do it, sorry. But here's what we know. Here's what we can draw from this. Demons obviously like to embody a host. They seek biological habitation. And you go, well, why? Well, I told you already. Remember? Satan wants to copy God. The Holy Spirit and demonic spirits both want to dwell within people. The Holy Spirit wants to live in us to conform us in the image of Christ. Demons want to live in us to deform us into their image. The Holy Spirit wants to give us eternal life. Demons want to kill us physically and then eternally, all in one shot. But I also want you to notice this. The man tolerated the presence of the demons for years. The pigs could only handle it for a few minutes, and they said, we're out of here. Better to die than to live with demons in us. But I want you to also catch this. Notice that Jesus didn't destroy the demons. He could have. He's God. He also, he didn't bind them. I'm so tired of that. I had someone tell me a while back, in fact, I've had several people say this. Hey, listen, you're my buddy, my sister, my son, my daughter, whomever. They were really off. They were just out there. And they seemed demonic. One night, they were going nuts. And so I cast Satan out in the name of Jesus. And I cast Satan out in the blood of Christ. And you know, when I did that, they became calm. And I go, okay, that's awesome. Maybe you did cast them out. But there's a big problem. There's a problem with that. There is. Don't you want to see the demon come out? Yes. But listen, turn with me. Please, please, please hear me in this. This is so vitally important. It drives me bonkers. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 through 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes throughout dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house. In other words, the man I was cast out of. from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter and dwell there. The last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. Listen, if you know someone and you think or suspect they may have a demonic spirit, and you go, I cast you out by the blood of Christ, and I cast you out by Jesus' name, maybe the demon will leave. But if you don't put Jesus in, and they just get their life kind of straight and everything's looking good for a little while, they're coming to church with no Jesus in, they're going to be worse when seven more demons come back after a while. I've seen it happen. But did you catch this real quick? Real quick. So it shall be with this wicked what? Generation. So if that's one way with a person, could that be even worse for a nation that one day gave its life and was focused on God and then turned from God? Can it be seven times worse than before? Well, I hate to say it. It sure looks that way in America right now. That's why I don't focus on casting out demons. I focus on inviting Jesus in. He'll do the casting out. And if you invite, if you get, and I've done it, if you get a demon possessed or a demon oppressed person to surrender to Christ, problem solved and never coming back. Verse 14. So please, real quick, if you're going to cast out in the blood of Christ, make sure that they receive Christ. Otherwise, you've just done them a whole world of harm. Verse 14. And those who fed the swine fled, and they told in the city and the country. There's 2,000 bloated, dead pigs floating in the lake. Can you imagine, though, if you lived near this tomb, this area where these two demon-possessed guys, super strength, naked, cut up guys roam, and they scream in the night and in the day? Could you imagine you're laying there in bed? Every noise you hear, is that them? That's got to be scary. You would think that they would be happy. You would think they go, yes. Who do you think they're going to choose? The demon-possessed guy or Jesus? Well, let's see. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. Did you know the change? He's seated. He's at peace with Jesus. He's no longer running around. He's not screaming. He's not cutting himself. He's tranquil. He's clothed. You know what that means? He all of a sudden knows right from wrong. He's not lacking shame. He wasn't lacking shame before. He has scruples. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 talks about us dressing modestly. And he was in his right mind. He's thinking properly. Listen, when you and I are right with Christ, we sit in peace. We know right and wrong, and we think properly. He wasn't thinking properly. You know, all his symptoms we associate with the mentally ill, right? Paranoia, self-mutation, delusions, manic, episodes of depression and violence. All of that came to a halt with Christ Jesus. I got so much to say there, but we're running out of time. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had the demons, the demon possessed, and about the swine. And they begin to plead with him to depart from their region. Talking about Jesus, That's a capital him. So they're told, okay, wait. They didn't appreciate. Remember they tried to shackle the guy? Because they were afraid. They couldn't even go walk by the area. Now they hear, oh yeah, Jesus landed. They came running down. They were naked. They both fell down before him. He cast out the demons. And now they're at peace and they put on clothes and they're not cutting themselves. And then people are like, Jesus, get out. Why? Well, ...2,000 swine, dead pigs floating in the lake. Listen, the pigs were a part of their local economy. And so evidently he hurt a business. So these people were more concerned about their money than they were the man. The man they tried to put in chains, Jesus broke all the chains permanently, demonic or earthly. But I want you to see what else happens. Guess what? They want Jesus to leave. Guess what Jesus does? He leaves. See, the devil tried to stop him with the storm and with the demons. He tried to stop him from going in the town. It could not stop Jesus. You know what stopped Jesus? The people rejecting him. Satan tried to stop Jesus. He killed all the firstborn trying to kill baby Jesus. Satan tried to kill Jesus by having the scribes and the Pharisees and the Romans crucify him. Satan tried to stop Jesus by putting him in a tomb. None of that would stop Jesus. But you know what stops Jesus when you and I choose to reject him? That will stop Jesus. Because he won't force his love upon us. Jesus is too kind. You don't want him. He won't force himself into your life. You know who will force himself into your life? Satan. He will force himself into your life. And all he wants to do is kill you, get you depressed, get you to think about suicide, get you to hate your friends and your family and hate everyone around you, cut yourself, hurt yourself. That's all he wants. He loves that. And God is saying, if you just turn to me, I'll take your depression. I'll take your anxiety. I'll take your cares. I did it on the cross. Paid in full to Tetelestai. Let's look at the devotion. And this is so good. Verse 18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. I love that. I so love that. The natural response to the person who has been healed, to the new believer, to the seasoned saint, is to want to be where the Lord Jesus is. Is that your heart? Listen, I just want to be wherever Jesus is. There's a song by Mercy Me. I love this song. And if I listen to the words while they sing it, I almost cry every time. It says this. Take this world from me. It's called I'm Spoken For. It says, take this world from me. I don't need it anymore. I'm finally free. My heart is spoken for. Oh, I praise you. Oh, I worship you. Then the chorus says, covered by your love divine, child of the risen Lord, to hear you say, this one is mine, my heart is spoken for. And then he says this, now I have a peace I've never known before. I find myself complete, my heart is spoken for. That was this guy. That was my story. Is that your story? Someone said this. He was a beast man, from living in dark tombs among the dead to taking the light of the world to all in order to bring life. He went from being a beast man living in the tombs. He's going to go to a man who takes the light of the world, takes the love of Christ to others. Is that not your story? I was so evil yesterday. No, you wouldn't even recognize. Verse 19. However, look at this. Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." You know what Jesus knew? Jesus knew this man's witness was far more powerful with the people who knew his past. The first place that you and I should shine our light is among those who share it in our darkness. People who know your pain will be the most impressed with your healing. Have you been healed? Can you say that God would look down upon you and say, "This one is mine. Satan, get out of here." Because there's nothing more freeing, nothing more confident building. To understand, if Jesus is deity, he must have power over Satan and over the demonic realm, and he does. Or else he can't cast Satan into hell, and he will. If the man Jesus is God, the Son of God, then he must be able to turn over, one, the curse of the flesh by healing diseases. He did that. The curse of nature by calming the storm. He did that. The curse of Satan by casting out demons, he did that. And of course, the ultimate, the curse of death by resurrecting from the grave, he did that too. Jesus has all the power to establish an everlasting kingdom. And here's the thing, he wants to start with your heart and my heart. He wants to call us his. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says this, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Verse 20. "And he departed," the demon-possessed man, "and began to proclaim in Decapolis." Decapolis, Deca, it means 10. Polis means city. So there was a group of 10 cities. So Decapolis just was a grouping of 10 cities. And all he began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled, especially those who had come in contact with him. One last thing I want you to notice here. What the demon-possessed man didn't say. Why? Because it's important. Why? Because he didn't say, "Jesus, I can't go and proclaim because I don't know enough. I don't have enough scripture memorized." You see, I teach evangelism, and that's the number one reason why people don't, well, I'd say two and three. Number one is, I don't want to be criticized or persecuted or be rejected. But next to that is, I don't know enough. I don't have a scriptures memorized. The fourth is, I'm not good enough. Listen, if you have a changed life, people will marvel at your changed life. And they'll go, "I knew Randy when he was dark. What manner of man could heal such a vile man? What manner of man has power over evil that he could remove that and make Randy a person who loves God?" Well, I'll tell you, his name is Jesus. Have you met him? I encourage you to meet him because he's calling you tonight. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. It is alive, it is true, it's unchanging, it's fulfilling. It completes us. And so, Lord, tonight, I don't know about my brothers and sisters. Maybe some of them are dealing with demonic thoughts, oppressive spirits, perhaps even just a dissatisfaction with life. Perhaps there's someone here that's even thought of harming themselves. Lord, have mercy upon them, Lord. Have mercy on us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that needs prayer or needs to call out to you, needs to seek you, that they would come forward and pray with one of the deacons up front or their wives. Lord, that we would not leave here and allow Satan to puppet us. But Father God, that we would be willing to surrender our heart. And so God, you know who you're calling. I pray they would be brave enough to seek prayer. Father God, we love you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Lord Jesus, we adore you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.